This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. I want to add my words of welcome. My name is Pastor Ron, if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. And I am super excited to dive into a brand new series this morning, all on the life and the story of Joseph. I'll tell you just a little bit about this series. I've been spending some time kind of looking back at my preaching over the last 20 years, and one thing I noticed is I haven't done a lot of what I'm about to do, a lot of character study. So I'm really excited to dive into Joseph's life. If you don't know Joe, you will by the end of this series, and I think you're going to find his life and his story to be really honestly one of the most fascinating stories in all of Scripture. In fact, it's also one of the longest stories in Scripture. It's found in Genesis chapter 37. That's where we're going to be today. If you got a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along with me. If not, don't worry, all the words will be on the screen for you as well. It's a really interesting portion of the Bible because in this section, it seems like the Bible really slows down so that we don't miss this man's life. And I really think you're going to enjoy it. I was thinking, though, over the past couple of weeks about maybe this series and who specifically this series might appeal to. Now, I hope everyone enjoys this series, but I did kind of feel like there were maybe three groups of people that might get a little bit more out of this series, and I'll tell you who I think this series is for. The first is for anyone here today who maybe, if you're honest, you just haven't thought about God in a while. Maybe you got up this morning and this was the first day, the first time you've thought about God in a long time, and you kind of felt like, well, I should go to church. I say I believe in God, and maybe you just haven't thought about God in a while at all. And if that's you this morning, I want to welcome you today because you share that in common with Joseph. Joseph didn't think much of God. In fact, the entire chapter we're going to read today, God is not even mentioned in the text. Second group of people I think this series will appeal to is anyone this morning who's maybe had to deal with a little bit of, like, I don't know what to call it, family drama. You got any, like, siblings, family members that are maybe, they're a little rough around the edges, they're a little hard to get along with. I don't know, Thanksgiving's right around the corner, right? Like, you got that to look forward to. Maybe it's a difference of opinions, maybe it's political fractures that have kind of rolled through your family. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe if you're here this morning, you got daddy issues, or one of your parents shows kind of favoritism. I'm gonna tell you, again, you share a lot in common with Joseph. Final group of people I think this series will appeal to is, lastly, if you're here this morning and you believe in God, that's not the problem for you, but you're just honest in saying, I don't get God. I don't understand how he works. What is God up to? And maybe you personalize that and you look at what you're going through and you just honestly say, hey, I'm a good person. I'm a Christian. And yet all these things are happening. What's up, God? If you fit any of those categories, I want you to really lock in on Joseph over the next few weeks because he's going to help us in the series see the bigger picture. That's really what Joseph, I think, sits in our Bible for, is to help us see the bigger picture of what God is up to. He's going to go on an adventure of a lifetime. And I don't know about you, but I love a good adventure. I love great books that are written from kind of an adventure standpoint. I like to, in my life, try to live adventurous. I've said for years, if you want an interesting life, you have to do interesting things from time to time. And I want you to hold on to this guy, Joseph, for just a moment. And I want to introduce you to someone else who has, well, an epic journey. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. Let me tell you a little bit about Goren Krop. He's passed away, and his story is kind of old, but I find this man just fascinating. In fact, in October of 1995, he loaded up, as you can see in this picture, his bike and his cart with 238 pounds of gear, and he cycled all the way across Europe, 8,000 miles, to Nepal, base camp of Mount Everest. He flipped the kickstand on his bike, and he began his climb up Mount Everest. Three things: no partner, no Sherpa, and no oxygen. He says in his book, and this is well accounted for in a fantastic book called Into Thin Air by John Krakauer, and he says that it was the hardest thing he's ever done. He was trudging through waist-deep snow. He got to within 328 feet of the summit of Mount Everest, could see the top of Mount Everest, And a massive storm hit that day, and he wisely decided to go back down the mountain. Very difficult decision, but it was wise because that evening, the most deadly storm hit Mount Everest, and it killed 8 climbers that evening. He, of course, was delayed, and he spent the next several weeks helping with rescue efforts, bringing food and supplies to those that were trapped on the mountain. And 3 weeks later, he was able to eventually summit Mount Everest. Just look at this view. I mean, that is literally above the clouds. And his adventure wasn't even over there. He then proceeded to climb back down the mountain, find his bicycle, and bike 8,000 miles back home to Sweden. Now, I told you in Göran Kropp's life, I told you one of the highlights in his life. But if you read the account of his life, he had many highlights and he had many lowlights. And I think this is where maybe we can all relate. Life has highs, life has lows, and it's how you navigate, how you go through that journey that will ultimately define your story. Joseph is also going to go on an adventure, and he's going to have highs, he's going to have lows, and let me just tell you, he will climb, well, he'll climb his Mount Everest. He'll get to the top, whatever that means in his life, but not today, and in fact, not for a little while. He's got a lot to learn, as you'll see this morning, as a young man. He's got to grow. He's got to develop. God has some things that he needs to prepare him along the way for this journey. But eventually, he will see the bigger picture that God is doing in his life. As I already mentioned, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37. Just a quick note about, well, reading stories from the Old Testament. A few weeks ago when I had preached, I shared with you 3 things. When you read the Old Testament, read it as if it actually happened. Read it looking for Jesus. And read it knowing that it wasn't written to you, but it is written for you. And let me add one more thing this morning to Genesis. You read these stories of the Old Testament, and they weren't written down for centuries. In fact, they were told as oral traditions. They would be, again, stories. People would get together around the fire, and they would share these stories orally. Because of that, there's some things that get captured in the literary structure that are kind of unique. In fact, one of the things that you're going to see is they're longer stories. We're going to read actually almost all of Genesis 37. I'll skip over a few parts, and I'll break it off into 2 chunks, and I'll give you some of the context of this story. But here we go, the story of Joseph, Genesis 37, beginning in verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's his dad, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" It's a strange beginning to the life that this guy will lead, and I just need to give you a little bit of context on what we just read. Now, of course, I read that quickly, and there's a lot going on in the text. You read that Joseph has lots of brothers. There's 11 brothers mentioned in the text, and his father, who it says his name is Israel, is actually the man named Jacob. If you were here again a few weeks ago, I preached the story about Jacob wrestling in the middle of the night with kind of this unknown wrestling figure. Turns out it's God. God wrenches the hip of Jacob. Do you remember that story? Jacob walks with a limp, but he wants one thing. He wants to be blessed. So God blesses him and changes his name to Israel. That's dad in this story. And the dad, Israel, has 2 wives and 2 concubines. Let me just do the math for you. That is 3 wives too many, right? Like, it's just way too many, 12 sons, It's an absolute mess. I mean, this is, if you think your family has some dysfunction in it, measure it against this. This is the capital D in a dysfunctional family. I don't know if this is like keeping up with the Israelites or, you know, like, you know, the Real Housewives of Canaan. I mean, this is as bizarre as it gets in the Bible. And of course it said that Joseph is daddy's favorite. There's a little favoritism going on. And he makes little Joseph his own ornate robe, and it just kind of causes more and more issues for Joseph. And oh, by the way, the text says that Joseph is 17. Now, this might be hard for some of us in the room, but do you remember when you were 17? Like, could you go back to 17? I'll go first in this little storytelling. I remember when I was 17, and I would describe my life like this. I knew everything, and I hadn't experienced anything yet in life. And my 17s, I think, were about a decade. I think I lived in that phase for about 10 years. And you know what that's like. You think you know it all, and you kind of can see that even with Joseph. He's young, but I'm not making this about age. He's just arrogant and immature. Oh, and he's daddy's favorite, so he gets away with it. And kind of the word I would describe him as this morning is he's a bit of a stinker, right? I mean, he just is. And it starts because he brings this bad report about his brothers. Did you catch that? He tattles on his brothers. He tells on them, and the text says that the brothers hated him. And this is, again, where, if you read it, it seems a little redundant, because I counted, and it said that on three occasions, the brothers hated him. The brothers hated him. The brothers hated him. And if you're reading this as like a modern, fast-paced person like we all are, you're like, I get it. You can say it once, and I'd understand. But again, this is one of those literary tactics in Scripture, because duplication, redundancy, is actually done for the sake of not forgetting. It's an emphasis point. You cannot mistake the point that these brothers hated Joseph. And it gets worse, because he starts having these dreams. And there's two dreams, but they're really kind of the same dream. And the dream kind of goes something like this: you'll all bow to me. And the brothers that hate him, and now even his own father, has to step in and say, what, are we actually going to bow down? I'm sure the brothers are thinking, the little turd, now he thinks he's better than the rest of us too. I mean, he's making some choices in his life here that are not going to make his life very easy. And yet, in here is a little bit of how God is working. Spoiler alert, God is going to use Joseph in an incredible way, and he's going to save his brothers, and later his entire family and the entire nation, and they will actually bow down to him. But again, Joseph at this point, he's so young, he's kind of getting these messages, these dreams, these visions from God, and he's so immature in his faith that he doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't guard it, he doesn't keep it inside, he just sort of blabs it to his brothers, and it says they hate him, and it's going to make his life much harder. But we want to see the bigger picture through Joseph, and this is where I kind of want to show you something that starts at this point in Genesis and goes all the way through the Bible, and it's God working a plan even though Joseph can't see it. And we've got kind of a big theological word that we would associate with this that we call providence. Real simple definition of providence is God's invisible hand orchestrating what we see as visible history. And again, Joseph can't see it, but God has this master plan. And it's not just for little old selfish, immature Joseph, it's for his family. And I need to tell you that if you read through the rest of Genesis, you'll see that his family and these brothers, they become the nation of Israel. If you've ever heard of the 12 tribes of Israel, that's Joseph and his brothers. And it's from that family line, that lineage, well, that another Joseph, a Marian Joseph that we celebrate at Christmas, will come into the scene, and it's through their line that Jesus would be born. God has this all worked out way in advance. And you're going to see this, that God has this power to enact his plan. Now, again, if you can just kind of let me maybe just nerd out for a little bit here, because I think sometimes in the church, We use big technical words, but we don't really explain them well. And I'm going to just kind of go out on a limb and say, you probably haven't heard a lot of sermons on the providence of God. Maybe you have, but I kind of doubt it. In fact, oftentimes in the church, we'll confuse the words sovereignty of God with the providence of God. And they're actually two similar but different things. The sovereignty of God is an attribute of God. And the sovereignty is actually his power to save all of humanity. The providence of God is not an attribute of God. It's actually the plan that God enacts and works out through people like Joseph and through people like you and like me. Sovereignty is his power to save. Providence is his plan about which he would go about and do that. And this is, again, it's invisible. You can't see this happening. And this is where I'll just say, as your pastor, I've had a couple of extra weeks to kind of prepare my thoughts. And especially this week, as I was thinking about preaching this message, I just got a little bit like, I got excited at this section of the story. Because I started thinking about how, well, this isn't just for Joseph. God's got a plan. God's got a providence. But this is for every single one of us. And I hope you feel encouraged this morning by Joseph's story and his life, because I know it can sound kind of cliche and just sort of like Christianese to say it, but I'll say it anyways. God has a plan for you. And I don't know what you're going through, what you're facing, what you're about to face this week, but if you hear nothing else from me this morning, I want you to know that God has a plan for you. And it might be in some of the places that Joseph is traveling. You might find yourself in kind of a tough spot relationally right now. Maybe you find yourself and you do have some family drama, and it's not funny to joke about, Ron. It's really serious. And you hear those words and you're like, I don't know how we're ever going to get over this. Maybe it's in a friendship. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your marriage. And regardless, I want you to hear this morning, God has a plan for you. It might be in your finances. I don't know. Maybe things are going great financially for you, and I hope that's the case, but I know that for some, it's been a trying time. It's been difficult with the economy. I've heard of layoffs and rumors of layoffs for people, and I can kind of sense that there's concerns there. And I want to tell you this morning, God has a plan for you. Maybe it's in something with your health. Maybe you're dealing with a diagnosis or an illness. And whatever it is, again, I want you to hear very clearly that God has a plan. And I'm not up here this morning to tell you, oh, it's all going to be rosy, and sort of sweep it under the rug like it's all going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out. But it's going to work out in a way in which God will get the glory. And in that meantime, God is calling every single one of us, like Joseph, to grow in that moment. Now, again, I said this isn't about age, but I think we can clearly see with Joseph, he's immature. And God is going to take him on a journey where he's going to grow him from being, well, immature and a little arrogant to actually trusting God with his faith. These are moments for every single one of us to grow in our faith. And this is true whether, you know, bad things happen to you. That's often how life goes. And sometimes we do some things that sort of, you know, stub our own toes and make our life difficult. It could be like Joseph for you. Maybe you've said some things. I mean, have you ever said something and wish you could take it back? And those words kind of go out, and they sting, and they make ripples and damage that hurts others. And you might find yourself in that moment, and again, despite our mistakes, despite our shortcomings, and even the bad choices that we make, God still has a plan. Maybe just a simple way to kind of capture this is through kind of this thought. I just want to say to you this morning, the dreams are real, but the route might get rough. And I've experienced this in my own life, that the dreams that God's given you, they're real. And yet, you could experience some rough patches in life. I just came back a long plane ride from Europe, and if you've ever been on a long plane ride, you know, I need to get up, use the bathroom, I need to stay hydrated, and I need my snacks. Like, I'll just be honest, like, I need my snacks. And on this flight from Europe back to the United States, I've never experienced this before, but about every 45 minutes, they would come on over the loudspeaker, and you know the deal, right? It would be the person saying, the captain has decided to turn on the seatbelt sign. And I know immediately what that means. That's no getting up, no drinks, no bag of 12 little peanuts. Like, I'm not going to get any of that. And that would happen like every 45 minutes. Your captain has decided to turn on the seatbelt line. You're about to experience some turbulence. And we would experience a little bit of turbulence, but it made for this long, arduous journey. You might find yourself this morning experiencing some turbulence. In life, that is actually more the norm than anything else. And again, if you haven't yet, if you're not in a rough patch now, praise God. Just use that to just praise God. But again, as a pastor, I've had a front row seat to so many people, my life included, that have had to deal with turbulence. And they've had to deal with dreams being shattered. And if that's you this morning, again, Joseph is the perfect person to learn from. I know what happens when our dreams get shattered. We want them to kind of quickly get put back together. God, can you take all these pieces and put them back together perfectly and do it as quick as possible? And I've never experienced God to work in that way. In fact, the way God has always kind of been calling me is to this process. Forget about perfection, Ron. Embrace this process and go on this journey. Joseph is going to go on a journey, as I said, and it's about to go downhill really fast. In fact, we're going to pick back up the text, and it's right after his father sends him on, well, a little errand. Turns out to be a very dangerous errand to go check up on his brothers. Picking back up in verse 17, we read these words. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben, one of his brothers, heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. His brothers devised this plan, right? Let's kill the dreamer. Not a very good plan. But providence, again, steps in. I mean, one of the 11 brothers thinks this is not a good plan. Let's not snuff him out, right? Like, let's not do this. This wouldn't look good. Let's just throw him in the cistern. A cistern is an ancient well. And again, I find it so fascinating because this is, again, one of those literary techniques that sometimes, again, could maybe bore you. But again, know that the fact that the last sentence, the cistern was empty, there was no water in it. You kind of read that and you're like, yeah, that's the Department of Redundancy Department. Of course it's empty and it would have no water in it. This is the author, again, wanting you to make no mistake about it. This is going to leave a mark on Joseph. I mean, they're throwing him maybe head first into a well. I mean, he's going into there. He's probably, you know, scraping along the sides. There's no water in it to break his fall. And there he is in the pit. And again, it's all because of their hatred. I hope you see this morning, it's a really short path from hating someone to wanting something bad for them. Now, I hope, again, you don't hate anyone, and if you do, you know, that's something you need to repent. Listen to last week's sermon from Pastor Justin. Repent and just free yourself from that, because holding on to that hatred is not going to lead to anything good. And for these brothers, they turn towards hatred, and it turns almost deadly for Joseph. They kind of write him off. And this is where we're going to leave Joseph in the story. But this is not the end of his life. Come back again next week and we'll read more about what he has to go through. But God's providence probably doesn't make a lot of sense to Joseph right now. He's in an empty well. He's likely bloodied. He could have some broken bones. He could even be unconscious at this point. And there he is. And if he's awake, he's now got to listen to his brothers above ground have a little debate, because some of them are still not satisfied. Some of the brothers say, we should just finish him off. And instead, they decide to do something even less humane. They sell him to a passing band of people known as the Ishmaelites. Kind of fascinating. They sell him for 20 shekels. I did some math and some conversion. 20 shekels, well, it's not very much. It's about, according to Google, $6.20 US dollars. So they sold him to the Ishmaelites for maybe like a small latte. That's what they got for their brother. And they take his pretty little robe, and they cover it in goat's blood, and then they go and they lie to their father. That's not going to serve them well either. Ah, you know, pretty boy got what was coming to him. Animals got him. It's a dark story. Jacob, of course, the father, he takes it really, really hard. But again, this is the invisible hand of God moving throughout the visible history. And God's starting really, really small here in this story. I want to share with you this morning, I think God loves to start in really unlikely and small places. God would work with another shepherd, a little boy named David, to defeat Goliath. Jesus would come from a teenage girl, Mary. If you're reading along with us in the Bible recap, we're into the start of the new church in the early church, and God uses this fisherman, this denier, Peter, to lead the church. And God will do that with you and with me as well. And you're going to see in Joseph, he's going to go from this pit, he's going to go to the palace, and he has no idea, he does not see this coming at all. And this is, again, this is my hope and my encouragement. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you've got questions about God or doubts, you're unsure if God is even real or if God cares about you. Maybe you're listening to my sermon this morning, you're like, yeah, providence, it just sounds like religious jargon, Ron. Then I want you to remember that we're only at the first chapter in Joseph's life. We're only at the very first chapter. And here's the idea I want you to take from it this morning. Don't judge the story by the chapter you're in. And that's true for every single one of us. Don't judge where you are right now by everything that you've experienced. Man, I tell you, if 53-year-old Ron could go back and have a conversation with that arrogant 17-year-old Ron, it would all be about this. I don't get it sometimes. I don't understand how God makes decisions and how God moves. I don't understand the problems I've got to deal with in life at times. Many times I've questioned God as your pastor. And the same is true for Joseph as well. He didn't understand his brother's hatred. He didn't understand God's plan for him. He doesn't understand why he's having these dreams. And God is starting small with this man. Never underestimate how God might have to start something small in you. Maybe as we just kind of turn to a time of worship, maybe that becomes your prayer this morning. God, I don't get it. I don't get my life. I don't get what's going on. I can't understand the pain or the struggle I'm in. But I'm going to choose to believe that you have something greater. And that's true for every one of us, that God wants to do something greater through us. And that starts with a relationship with his son, Jesus. I want to close now, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they do, I want to just kind of talk for just a moment here about the parallels and the similarities between Joseph and the invitation to walk with the Savior, Jesus. When you think about Joseph and Jesus, they're both beloved sons. And Joseph was mistreated, and he was rejected, and so was Jesus. Both were mocked, both were beaten, both were sold and left for dead. Joseph was stripped of his robe, and his brothers dipped it in the blood of a goat. But Jesus would also be stripped of his robe, and Jesus would also then become the blood, the perfect blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the better Joseph, and that's why at Bridgeway, we encourage every single person to make the most important decision of your life and to put your hands and to follow this man Jesus with everything you've got. In fact, Jesus gave these words to his people like you and people like me, about how he has this perfect plan for every single one of us. I want to close with these words from John chapter 15. These are the red letters of Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." Jesus looks out and he chooses every single one of us. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, he's chosen you. And he's appointed you to go and to bear fruit in the world. And so let that be the message of love to every single one of us. I want to pray for you this morning. And I just want to remind you again that God loves you with an everlasting love. You are truly the apple of his eye. God looks at you, as one pastor says, and he loves you lips, hips, and fingertips. He really, truly does. And may that love be what carries you from this place today. Let me pray for you. Father God, I'm grateful this morning. I'm grateful for the story and the life of Joseph that we can learn from. I'm grateful that we can trust you and we can trust your plan and this providence that just echoes through all of history and into our future, God. God, I pray for any person here this morning that's just struggling with what's going on in their life or in the life of a loved one, and that you could put courage in them this morning, that you could show them this plan. If they haven't made this decision to trust you fully with their life, that they would do so now, that they would simply say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you all of it. And in turn, you promise to give them eternal life. So we sing to you now out of hearts that are full, full of hope and full of promise, all because of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.